For the past number of weeks, I've been sharing some believers' basic beliefs. Now, we know that our government is not always right. Our educational system is not always right. Society is not always right. I'm reminded of, in the Old Testament, when the 12 spies were sent out to spy out the new and promised land. And when the spies came back, 10 of them said, "We ought not to go." 2 of them said, "We ought to go." Now, of course, in this case, the majority ruled. Majority is not always right. They were wrong. They should have gone on to conquer the promised land. God was with them. They would have succeeded. But the majority ruled, and the majority was wrong. Now, this is true in our country as well. The majority rules, and it doesn't mean that they're always right. And very often, they are wrong. Wrong because they are not standing up to what the Scripture says. Now, what are these basic beliefs, Bible beliefs, that I've been referring to? Despite what government or education or society promotes, for Christians, there is no pro-gender change issue. Why? Because the Bible states, He, God, created them male and female and blessed them. God created us this way. Number 2, there is no pro-same-sex marriage issue. Why? Because the Bible clearly states, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Number 3, there is no pro-abortion issue. Why? Because the Bible states, for you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. And then number 4, there is no pro-sexual immorality issue. Why? Because the Bible states, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. These are believers' basic Bible beliefs. We're not going to learn this in schools or from our government. We need to learn these through the Church of Jesus Christ. Our children are being taught things they ought not to be taught. They're being taught things that the government, the education system says are right, correct, and true, but in fact it's not based on the Word of God, and therefore it is not right, it is not correct, it is not true. And we need to know the difference. Ever since time began, which for humankind began in the Garden of Eden, Satan has been alive and well and active on planet Earth. All who are familiar with the truth of creation will know that God created the heavens and the earth. We know that God created the earth, especially for humankind to live on it. We know that Garden of Eden was the most beautiful place in all of the world. How large that Garden of Eden was, we just don't know. But it seems as though it was very, very large. Now, interesting to us is that Satan was alive and well, and also in that Garden of Eden. I wonder what Satan's origin was. We all hear about Satan or the devil or the evil one, the ongoing liar, perennial liar. We hear about him, but what was his beginning? Well, remember this. God created all, including this magnificent being, and then unrighteousness was found in his mind and in his heart. So how do we know this? Well, we find this in the prophet Ezekiel's writings, chapter 28, and this is the Lord God speaking through Ezekiel the prophet. And this is what he says. You, referring to this created being, you were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold on the day you were created. They were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. you walked among the fiery stones. Now, when we think about this, it's hard for you and for me, at least it's hard for me, to picture what this personage must have looked like. Greatly adorned, created specifically by God for a very specific purpose. What an absolutely stunning, divinely created being this one was. Then Ezekiel goes on to say, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness or unrighteousness was found in you. Keep in mind the word until. Until wickedness or unrighteousness was found in you. It is important for you and for me to know that this magnificent being was created. We know that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were involved in creation of everything there is. Frankly, we don't quite understand it all, but we nonetheless, we place our belief that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created everything that there is and the things even that we enjoy today. This created being was referred to as Lucifer in the Old Testament and sometimes referred to as the morning star. We note the use of the word cherub applied to this being. Now, cherub is not these little infant children kind of angels you see depicted in pictures and in paintings. That's not what cherubs are. Cherub is an angelic being of very high rank associated with God's holy presence. So this anointed one, this created one, called Lucifer, also called a cherub. Now remember this. This created one, called Lucifer, was not a spirit brother of Jesus, as at least one cult says and promotes and educates people in saying. This is not who Lucifer was. Lucifer was not a spirit brother to Jesus. Lucifer was a specially created being by God himself. Cherubs are celestial beings who proclaim the righteousness of God. We also note in this description in Ezekiel the use of the word anointed. That means supreme favor from God the Father. Isaiah the prophet refers to this being as Lucifer and as the son of the morning. This Lucifer walked in the very presence of God. In a word, he was very, very special. One writer observed, this passage is speaking of the greatest being God ever created, one who had unequaled strength, wisdom, beauty, privilege, and authority. Lucifer, this one created by God. There was a time in history past when everything was absolutely perfect, and then came the word until. I call this the great divide. Ezekiel says this, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness or unrighteousness was found in you. When wickedness or unrighteousness was found in Lucifer, the great division came. Everything from that point on went south, so to speak. The word until marked the fall of Lucifer and now the birth of Satan. The prophet Isaiah sheds further light on the extent of Lucifer's unrighteousness, and we find this in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. I think these words will be on the screen. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. Now, here's a very important part. This is known in theology as the five I wills. The five I wills are about to appear. You have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mountain of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. This is this created being who now had wickedness and unrighteousness in his heart. There we have Lucifer's downfall. We can see that he wanted to be in the place of God. That last I will make myself like the Most High. Everything that God stood for, late Lucifer, now Satan, was against. His very first offense on earth was to Eve, and to convince her subtly that God's word could not be followed. You know that Satan does that today? He tries to convince people that his word is not true, that God's word is not true. He puts doubts in our minds as to both God's word. That's why it's vital for us to not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. That's why it's important for us to look at the word of God and study the word of God. We need to know what the word of God says. We cannot be led by anybody else into doubting God's word. We put all of our trust into him. I'm told that Billy Graham, one time when he was listening to God's call on his life, he had some questions about Scripture. And then he went out into the bush somewhere, and there was a stump, and he knelt down at that stump, laid his Bible on the stump, and he said, "From now on, I am going to preach the Word of God, even though I may have some doubts. I am going to preach it as the absolute truth." And from that moment on, his career as an evangelist took off, and millions of people came to know Christ as Savior. It's putting all of our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, putting our trust in his word, and that his word is righteous and right and good. When God made the heavens and the earth and all the things in the earth, the scripture tells us, and God saw that it was good. And then we read, God saw all that he had made, and when he made humankind, and it was very good. And it was very good. So Satan, in the very first act he undertook, was to attack God's created being, attack Eve, attack Adam, put doubt in their mind and in their heart about the word of God. Satan has been alive and active and well on planet Earth ever since. And on this age in which we live, I believe he is pulling out all the stops. He's pulling them out because he wants to get as many people to end up in eternity with him. He would like to have more people with him than those who are going to go to glory and be in heaven with the Lord forever and forever. For thousands of years, he's been sowing his seeds of doubt and despair. He is the father of lies. Absolutely nothing he represents is of God. He is a deceiver. He has been referred to over and over again as the dragon, the ancient serpent who is the devil, or Satan. Now, in our study of the book of Revelation in chapter 19, just to get our minds in gear, we know that I've used this word, Carta, C-A-R-T-A, dash 1000, and bear with me as I repeat it again, C-A, we are in the church age. It began at Pentecost, it will end at the rapture. C-A-R. R is the rapture, stands for the rapture, and that's a time when the trumpet is going to sound and every true believer throughout the earth is going to be taken up to be in glory with Jesus. C-A-R-T, at the end, so after the rapture, sometime after the rapture comes the tribulation. It might be a few days, it might be a few weeks, it might be a few months, but the tribulation begins. Praise be to God, it's only going to last for 7 years. And in that 7 years, at the end is the battle of Armageddon, and then after that is the 1,000-year peace and rule and reign by Jesus. But during that tribulation period, we have learned a number of things from chapter 4 on to where we are now, chapter 20. But in chapter 19, we read that the world political leader, the Antichrist, and the world religious leader, the false prophet, were thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Believe me, it exists. Where it exists, I don't know, but it exists. Some have suggested at the very core of the earth it exists. I don't know. But just remember, it exists. And that's where they were thrown. And then in Revelation chapter 20, we learn that Satan himself has been thrown into the abyss. This is the bottomless pit where all evil beings are forever placed. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. These are the same 1,000 years that Jesus will be ruling his kingdom here on earth, ruling without the influence of Satan on earth. Not the influence on Jesus, but influence on the people of the earth. Whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, Satan influences everything that goes on in this earth today. And it's not for God's honor and glory. It's for his own honor and glory. But during that tribulation period, all the stops come out, and he really will be identified as to who he really is. And then during the thousand-year reign of Jesus, Satan has been bound. Bound so that he will not influence the people of this earth. So, in chapter 20, verses 7 to 10, we read something about Satan's doom. Now, I call this message the Last Rebellion. So keep that in mind as we read this passage of Scripture. Let us hear the word of God. When the thousand years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The question that has been at the forefront of the minds of many people is, since Satan was bound for 1,000 years that Jesus is ruling on earth from Jerusalem, why would God allow Satan to be released at the end of the 1,000 years? Why? He'd already been defeated. Why would God release him? Well, we need to keep these things in mind. All the believers prior to the tribulation were taken up to glory in the rapture. All of those who didn't put their trust and haven't put their trust in Jesus, if that rapture were to occur today or tomorrow, those who don't put their trust in Jesus will be left behind. And those who are left behind will go through the tribulation period. And during that tribulation period, the majority of the world will continue to turn their back on Jesus, on God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there will be any number of people who will finally wake up and finally put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. So following the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, and remember, we are a part of his reign, while Jesus is ruling here on this earth, thousands of people who've entered the millennial reign, they will be living very long lives, longer perhaps, well, certainly longer than the 70 that we are allotted today, living hundreds of years, perhaps very much like they were in the beginning of creation. There will be a great population explosion. After all disease has been eliminated. The curse of sin has been removed. Crops will grow as they did in the Garden of Eden. It will be an absolutely wonderful place. And there's another question that comes to our mind. How many of those who were born in the millennial reign of Jesus actually placed their trust in Jesus, not only as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but also as their Savior? We certainly don't know. But it is supposed that as the years progress, there will be those who do not put their trust in Jesus as Savior during that millennial reign. Hard to believe, isn't it? When we think about it, Jesus is reigning. People are from all over the world are going to Jerusalem to worship him, to bow down before him, to get instruction for him during the 1,000 years. It hasn't started yet. It's going to start. We'll be part of it. We'll be reigning with Jesus. How many millions of people will be on earth, or billions at that time? I do not know. But there will be a large number, and they will know who Jesus is in a way that we would not know today because we don't see him personally, as they will be able to see him personally during that 1,000-year reign. So, how many really put their trust in Jesus during that time? And now comes the ultimate test. God allows Satan to be released from where he was bound for 1,000 years and he's going to be released, and he's going to go out to deceive those whom he can deceive. And sadly, there will be people, even then, who will put their trust in Satan and not put their trust in Jesus. Remarkable as it is. But you know, that's the way it is today. There are people today who hear the word of God, but never put their trust in Jesus. They would rather put their trust in what government says, or what the world says, or what society says. But what we need to do is stand up. Stand up for what we believe in. Put our trust in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Put our trust in the God of the Word and the Word of God. That's what we are to do. Jeremiah said, "The heart is the most deceitful thing there is, and desperately wicked. No one can really know how bad it is." How true that is. The heart is deceitful. It is wicked. And even during the millennial reign of Christ, with Christ so near, with Christ nearby, people will still have a deceitful heart. What is it going to be like during the millennial reign of Jesus? Well, we get a glimpse of this in Isaiah, in Isaiah's writing. Hear the word of God. This is referring to this millennial reign of Jesus. Things are going to be quite different then than they are now. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, "Righteousness will be his belt," Jesus, "and faithfulness, the sash around his waist." Now hear this. "The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play on the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest," meaning no attack. It'll be like a plaything. "They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's what it's going to be like during that millennial reign. And there's much more that Scripture would tell us. During that millennial reign of Jesus, there will be great security, equality, prosperity, and peace. There will be perfect ecology, perfect government. We're a long ways from that today. The lion will lay down with the lamb, yet still people will reject Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? Everyone seems to recognize that humankind has a radical problem of some nature. The psychologist blames a behavioral disorder. The sociologist calls it a cultural lag. Minority groups cite racism. Communism calls it class struggle. But when all is said and done, God defined this a long time ago, and he called humankind's problem sin. Humankind's problem is sin. Interesting, isn't it? The method Satan uses right off the bat is lying, deceiving, placing doubt, Cain killed Abel, and then war. War. There's been war all through history. Millions of people have been killed. This is all Satan's doing. It may have been motivated by some individual, some general, some president, some emperor. Motivated it all. But when we think about it, it's all led by Satan. We'll have noticed in our reading today, the use of the words Gog and Magog. We are first introduced with Gog and Magog in Ezekiel chapter 38. And all of this happens when Gog and Magog, a united number of nations, come down to attack Jerusalem. All of that happens at the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation period. But now that is over, and Gog and Magog is referred to again in this passage of Scripture. It may or may not be the same group of people, but the intent is the same. They come down upon God's beloved city. Whenever you see the city God loved in Scripture, it refers to Jerusalem. And at the end of the millennial reign, there's a whole group of people who've turned their backs on God, turned their face towards Satan, and they are again going to attack Jerusalem, God's beloved city. But then we read in the Word of God, it says, they march across the breadth and the earth, surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, but fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and false prophet are. And they are there forever and forever and forever. Well, now then, what happens? Let me rehearse it. Fire came down from heaven. Fire devours them. The devil who deceived them was thrown into a lake of burning sulfur, where, incidentally, the Antichrist and the false prophet have been hurled. They will be tormented day and night. For how long? Forever and ever. But as you and I look back over history, we realize there have been many rebellions, any number of rebellions. We remember the rebellion in heaven when Lucifer became Satan. We referred to that earlier this morning. We remember the rebellion in the Garden of Eden. We remember the rebellion at the time of Noah, resulting in the flood. So many people turned their back on the living God. We remember the rebellion of Pharaoh against the children of Israel and the killing of all baby boys under 2 years of age. We remember the rebellion of Haman against the Jews during Esther's time. We remember the rebellion of Herod against the Jewish babies, again killing all the little baby boys under 2 years of age. We remember the rebellion of nations against nation. We remember rebellions that are going on, and we experience them even now, of nation against nation, or one ethnic group against another ethnic group. There seem to be a lot of race rebellions going on in our day and age. There is the rebellion of Israel at the end of the tribulation period. There are lots of rebellions. But now we witness, via the medium of God's word, the last rebellion, the rebellion of Satan and his followers against God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now, at this point in Scripture, it is over. When all is said and done, rebellion against God and all he stands for is hopeless. On our own, it's beyond our hope. It is irreversible. It is irreparable. But with Jesus, all things can be made well. That is why it's so important for each of us to put our trust in Jesus as Savior and make him the Lord of our life. I often hear people refer to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I like to try and reverse that and look to Jesus as our Savior and Lord, because he becomes our Savior first. A question for you this morning, not for you to answer verbally, but just answer in your own mind. Have you, in all seriousness, put all your trust in Jesus as Savior? Do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that if you were to die in the next 5 minutes, while your body would remain behind, your soul, spirit, mind, and personality would go on into eternity with Jesus? Because there are only two eternities. It's eternity in heaven or eternity in hell, one or the other. And the wonderful part of the story is that God gives you and me the ability, the reasoning, to make our decision now. It's too late after we die. We don't get a second chance after we die. It has to be done while we're of sound mind and while we're here on this earth. So my prayer is that all of us have renounced Satan, have renounced evil in our lives, have repented of our sin, and have come to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and invited Jesus into our life. And by that I mean placing all of our trust in Jesus, who he is, the Son of God, God in human form, and what he has done. He died to pay for your sin and mine. It would be very sad for me if anybody at any time, any person at any time, attended one of our services and didn't know how to put their trust in Jesus. If you don't know Let me tell you, you admit that before a holy and righteous God, you are a sinner in the need of a Savior. Doesn't matter how old or how young you are. Before a righteous God, we are sinners and we need a Savior. And Jesus is the only one who could be our Savior. And therefore, it just takes a second in time when you say, Lord Jesus, I bow to you. I trust you as my Savior and Lord. I put all of my trust in you. I repent of my sin. I invite you to come into my life, come into my heart, and make me the kind of person you want me to be. That's all that's required. That's all that needs to be done. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word, because you have given us not only a glimpse into the future, but you, O God, have told us how we can spend eternity with you. You've given lots of history. You've given lots of information to us. But through it all, your word is for transformation, not just for information. And we want to see transformed lives. We bow before you humbly. And Lord Jesus, allow your Holy Spirit to speak to any and every person in this building this day. Speak to them, O Lord. And if they haven't received your Son as Savior, allow your Spirit to convince them of their sin, convict them of their sin, and convince them that Jesus is their Savior. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.